Why don't you go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. We will get there and start reading in a few moments. And, you know, when we do, you'll be there. So you don't have to turn to it. But here the other day I was praying, and I really don't know why this came up. It wasn't that I was praying about this, but the Lord just began to minister to me along these lines. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus, end time events and what have you. And as I was praying, there were some things He brought up in my mind about all of this. And I just kind of sat back and started thinking, yeah, okay. And it didn't last a long time, but what He gave me, I had to go back to Scripture and dig things out. When I was raised in church, we heard a lot about the rapture. And for those, believe it or not, there are a lot of Christians who really don't know what the rapture means. And so, real briefly, the rapture is when the Christians on the earth disappear and we're taken to heaven. Now, when you say it like that, it sounds kind of far-fetched, okay? And many of you were possibly raised to believe in the rapture, and I know that a lot of Christians flat out don't believe it. In fact, there are Christians out there that teach there is no rapture, that there is no seven-year tribulation, that there is no thousand-year millennial. And because a lot of them teach what's referred to by kingdom now. You know what that kingdom now means? The body. Okay, let me just simplify kingdom now. Very simple, in no detail. Kingdom now goes like this. The Christians are going to rise up, take over the world, and present it to Jesus for Him to come back and set up a kingdom. Now that's the short and sweet of kingdom now. Well, I'm sorry, but I just can't find that in Scripture. I also can't find no final seven-year period. I also cannot find no. You know, there in Revelation, we'll see this later on tonight, it talks about, you know, 1,000 years. They say that that's just an allegory, that it's not literal, it doesn't mean what it says. And I'm thinking, well, then why did God put it in there? It seems pretty real to me when I read this. And we'll see it here in just a little bit. Well, I was raised to believe in the rapture. And over the years, God has challenged that belief. I have in turn challenged that belief from the pulpit. And I've never come out and said, there is absolutely, positively, no rapture. I've never said those words. It may have sounded like it, but I never said those words. And I've also never come out and said, there is absolutely, positively, a rapture. What I have done is shown you things from the Word over the years, and I've kind of just said in a manner of speaking, okay, you draw your own conclusions from this, and you see what the Word of God has to say. Because one of the things that really, I didn't catch on to it as I was growing up. We heard about rapture. We heard about second coming. And many times people would be talking about when Jesus comes back and we're raptured up to meet Him and so on and so forth. You know, His second coming and all this. And then I would hear about the end of the book of Revelation. When He comes back on the white horse with His armies and so on and so forth. Well, you know, you know how it is. You just sit there and you just listen. Wow, cool. Oh, man, yeah. You know, go get Him, Jesus. And I mean, you just listen to it and you go with it. Well, the time came, and I'm thinking about this. I was like, now, wait a second. Some of these people are saying that the second coming of Jesus is the rapture. But that would mean that at the end of the book of Revelation, when He comes back, that's His third coming. So why aren't people preaching about the third coming of Jesus? All I hear is second coming. You understand what I'm saying? When, first coming, he was born on earth. Okay. So as I'm mulling about upon this, I'm thinking, you know what? That whole thing of the rapture being spoken of as second coming, that just doesn't work out at all. It can't be the same. It is impossible for it to be the same. Because a lot of people that teach the rapture teach that it happens right before, you know, the beginning of the final 7 years. Well, if it happens at the beginning of the final 7 years and the rapture and the second coming are the same thing, well, what is all this stuff at the end of the 7 years when, you know, here he comes? So this doesn't seem to balance out. Well, anyway, the other day as I was praying, it's like the Lord started reminding me about all this. He gave me a little prophecy. I'm going to read this to you. And he didn't challenge me, but I knew that I was supposed to go back and take a look at the scriptures that talk about his return. So I did. Now, I am not now, nor have I ever been, what you would call an expert on end time events. I have never studied these things out. You know, the Daniel's 70th week and all that stuff people talk about. I have listened to teachings by people like, Jack Van Impe and Hal Lindsey and Hilton Sutton and so on and so forth. And in no way is this message tonight meant to discredit anything that they have ever taught. That's not what this is about. Here's what this is about tonight. It's about taking a look at the Bible, examining what the Bible says, and then feeding on it beyond tonight. Let me say it a little bit differently. For some people, this message tonight could be a super challenge to their end time event theology because of what they've heard from different preachers over the years. So here's what we need to do. We need to take, you know, everything that we've heard about here comes Jesus, rapture, Antichrist, mark of the beast, all this. Let's just take all of that and kind of, let's just put it over here on a shelf for a little while. And let's just read some things in Scripture to find out what God is saying. Now, I don't think that's being unfair. I mean, if that's what I have to do, then bless God, so do you. Now, here's this word that he gave me the other night. He said, "You are not going to change the events recorded in the book of the Revelation. The horrors of that period of time are not what I desire, for I did not create this world or mankind for such destruction." No, for such devastation, I'm sorry. "I did not create this world or mankind for such devastation. But I honor man's choices. And it is those choices made by nations, not just one nation, which bring about the death and destruction of that end time." Because see, a lot of, when I was raised, and it may have been different for you, but when we got into the end time events and, you know, the plagues and all this kind of stuff going on, the impression that I got out of all that teaching was that this is what God wanted. Well, no. It's not what God wants. What God wants is Genesis 1 and 2. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to wipe people out. But when people reject him, and he has already said, judgment's coming. He's already said, you don't get away with sin. We see these things taking place in the book of Revelation. Now, let me just throw this out, and it may make sense a little more as we go further into it. All the stuff that's, I want you to think with me for a moment about the final 7 years. The end of it is, you know, by the time you get done, you see, you know, billions of people have died. It just looks horrible. Well, if God wanted billions of people to die,
Why doesn't he just kill him over the next 8 weeks? Could he not do that? Sure he could. Why stretch this thing out? Well, here's one reason. Not the only reason. One reason. You think that plague after plague, destruction after destruction, natural disaster after natural disaster, you'd think sooner or later people would catch on and somebody would call out for mercy. He's giving people a chance, one last chance, to call upon the name of the Lord.
Well, Brother Martin, that ain't going to happen because once that final 7 years starts, there ain't nobody.
Wait a minute, what did we say? We're going to take all this preconceived stuff and set it aside for a moment. Let's see what happens during some of these some of these things that happen during the final 7 years. Now let's start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be, you know, somewhat deliberate and thorough with this. Somebody says,
does that mean long and boring?
Well, I hope not. You can tell me after the service. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to pick this up in verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now the word sleep, that means die. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Now what does that tell you? That tells you that not everybody's going to be dead when the change takes place. All right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. Okay, now it says, for the trumpet shall sound. What trumpet is going to sound? You just read it. Now, it's not a trick question, okay? The last trump. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the last trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. All right, what do we see in this verse? What we see is, at the last trump, when it sounds, the last trump, L-A-S-T, last trump. Now, I've heard people talk about this, and I've heard some people teach on this, and by the time they're done teaching, they've got like four different last trumps. Well, I don't know about you guys, but what it says here is last trump. Last, okay? As in finito, as in el no more o, last. When the last trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We who? We who are not dead. What does that tell me? That tells me that there's going to be a bunch of we's around at the last trump. There's no other way to come to any other conclusion. The last trump has sounded. When it sounds, dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. We who? We who are still here at the last trump. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, that means that I who remain, who have not died, when the trump sounds, I'll put on incorruption and immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In fact, in another place in Scripture, it talks about death is going to be the last enemy conquered, the last enemy put under the feet of Jesus. Now, with this in mind, and if you want to put a marker here in 1 Corinthians 15, you can. But I'd like you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what we're getting ready to read is going to tie directly into what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, let me just give you a little background on this. We're not going to go and look at the other passages that state this, but there was a teaching going around that the day of the Lord had already taken place.
And Paul was trying to deal with, he was dealing with this to correct it, because there are a lot of people who got scared and they thought they had missed God. And so Paul is correcting this. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brother. In other words, I don't want you to live continually not knowing or understanding this. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because some people were teaching there's no resurrection of the dead, and so on and so forth. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, those who are dead, they too shall be raised, and so forth. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the what? The trump of God. Now, here we see this trumpet again. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, that's what he just said back in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians, he's saying, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, what are we seeing in this? What we're seeing is a trumpet's going to sound. Now, it's going to be the last trump. Well, how do you know that? Because this is talking about when the Lord returns. His second coming. He's not coming back 4, 5, 6 times, guys. This is his second coming. And so the last trump and the second coming are speaking about the same thing. When the last trump sounds, that's announcing the second coming of the Lord. Now, when he comes and when that trumpet sounds, we see both in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and the Lord, and we shall be changed. The mortal shall put on immortal, and the corruptible will put on the incorruptible. What this means is, what we just saw over there in 1 Corinthians, when the last trump sounds, when Jesus comes back that second time, there are going to be a bunch of us alive and remaining at his return. Do you see this? Again, you know, you can argue with me about it all you want, but the bottom line is we just read Scripture. So you're going to have to take his argument up with God and tell him he's wrong. But I don't think he's wrong. I mean, after all, it's in here. So here's what we're seeing. Trump's going to sound. Jesus is coming back second time. That's it. His second coming. When that happens, dead in Christ are going to rise. Those of us who are still alive on planet Earth, who are born again, are then going to be caught up together to meet him in the air. Glory to God. So let's see, which is going to be more exciting? You know, to step out of this body into glory, or to hang around and be caught up? Either way, I win. Hallelujah. So, we're seeing then that the second coming is announced by the last trump. Dead in Christ are going to rise. Some of us are still going to be here on earth, and we then will be caught up with them. That's describing a type of rapture right there at the last trump. Now let's go further. I want you to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And take a look here in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Okay, now wait, what's He saying here? Look at this. He's speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's also making mention of our gathering together unto Him. Now, this is being written, now, this is not a trick question, it's a silly question. This is being written to who? Dead people or living people? Living people, right? We beseech you, living brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. So what is this gathering together unto Him about? Last trump, second coming, and we which remain. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. In other words, letters that were sent to you that people said we wrote, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Or in other words, that this second coming, we know that the phrase day of Christ is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He has never broken continuity of thought in this. So the day of Christ is speaking of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He says, listen, I don't want you guys to be troubled by anybody who is teaching you something and telling you that the day of Christ is at hand, meaning it's already happened, things are over, or, you know, this is it right at this moment, you know. He's saying, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The second coming, the day of Christ, and our gathering together unto Him. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and second, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, what he's saying here is this. The second coming, the last trump, the day of Christ, is not going to happen until, number one, there's a falling away first. Okay, this phrase falling away, real briefly, what this means is Christians turning away from the full truth of the Word of God. It's not talking about the lost falling away. For crying out loud, they're already lost. This is talking about Christians getting caught up in false doctrine and in some cases apostasy and heresy, falling away from the fullness of the truth of the Word of God. Paul writes about this in other places in his letters. We're not going to get into all of that. He says that's going to happen first. Then he says, second, that man of sin is going to be revealed. He is the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above that that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, he is defaming everything that there is about God. He's placing himself above God. He may not actually call himself, I am Creator Jehovah, but he's presenting himself as God, okay? So what we know then is that the coming of Jesus, the second trump, the day of Christ, is not going to happen until first we see the falling away. Now guys, that's happening now. The falling away is happening now. When you have people stand up and preach, you know, everybody's going to heaven no matter what. There are more ways. I'm talking in the churches. You've got churches now. I'm not making this up. Search it on the internet. You'll find it out. There are churches now that are not just, that preach Jesus. They're not just reading the Bible, but they're also reading the Quran in their services.
I couldn't believe it when I read it myself. But sure enough, that's what's happening. There is a falling away that's happening now in the body of Christ. He doesn't have to tell me about a falling away of people that are lost and rejected Jesus. Well, I already know they've fallen away. You can't fall away from something from some place where you're not. You understand what I'm saying? So he's talking about the body of Christ falling away or turning away and walking away from the fullness of the truth of who Jesus is, the Word of God, the Gospel, and so on and so forth. So number one, the man, the son of perdition, there's going to be the falling away. And number two, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to be revealed. The falling away has begun. We have yet to see the revealing of the son of perdition. That has not happened yet. When that happens, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Now, he says the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition. To whom is he going to be revealed? Now, think with me. And we're going to see some of this here in the book of Revelation in just a moment. The people who are out there in the world who are lost, they're not going to know the difference between the son of perdition and the son of Tarzan. They're not going to know the man of sin from Mr. Clean. You understand what I'm getting at? This revelation is going to be to those who are standing strong in Christ and know the Word of God, that they're going to be able to say, oh my goodness, that's the son of perdition. He's going to be revealed. You understand? Revealed. That means he's going to do his thing and stand up and do what he does. When he talks about, you know, being the temple and profaning and all this other. When that happens, those who are alive and remain and standing strong in Christ are going to be able to look at that and say, aha, son of perdition, man of sin, he has been revealed to the world. The Bible tells us, in fact, even Jesus said, you know, when you see things begin to happen in this world, that's the beginning. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. So here we are, those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to see this revelation. Remember Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, but you can know the seasons. When he's revealed, we have just stepped into a new season. So, with this in mind, look over in Revelation chapter 13. What we've just read here about, you know, man of sin, son of perdition, and the temple, and the blasphemy, and the profaning, and all these things. Look over in Revelation chapter 13, and begin in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now the dragon it's speaking of here is revealed in chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So the dragon he's talking about here in Revelation 13, verse 2 is Satan. The beast he's speaking about is not Satan. But Satan is the one empowering the beast to have power, his seat, and great authority. What seat? That word seat means a place of rule. Now notice what this says. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Does that sound familiar? What did Satan say to Jesus? If you bow down and... He said, here are the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. And Jesus wouldn't do it. But here, we found somebody who will. And so, he says, here's the dragon. Satan has given him his power, his seat, and authority. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
And as they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, one of the things we know for certainty, these are not Christians saying this. Because those of us who are alive and remain at the revelation of the son, man of sin and son of perdition, when we see this happening, we're not going to say, who's able to make war with him? We're going to be saying, Jesus is going to win this thing. How are we going to know Jesus is going to win it? Because we've had the revelation of the victory already given to us in print form. So we know what's going to happen. So it says, all these people, the people who are deceived, who's like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in... Now remember what we just read in 1 Thessalonians. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Well, we just read over there in 2 Thessalonians that he opposed and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we know then that the second coming and the last trump are not going to take place until after this happens. Now let's continue with this. He says in verse 6, he opened his mouth a blasphemy to blaspheme God and the temple and them that dwell in heaven. And it was, now look here in verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now notice here in verse 7 where it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the who? Well, how can you make war with somebody who's not around? If we've been raptured out of this place, there are none of us left to make war with. That means we who are alive and remain unto the second coming, unto the last trump, he's going to target us. Why? Because we represent everything he's not. Why will he target us? Because we represent the one sure threat to his authority. So he makes war with us. Now notice where it says to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Do not be misled by that phrase. It is not saying that this beast is going to completely overtake and wipe out and eliminate all the saints. What it's talking about is that he's going to make war. Yes, he's going to make inroads against the body of Christ, however many are alive and remain. But it doesn't mean he's going to win total victory. Now, you're going to see this in just a few minutes. But you can't make war against saints who aren't on the earth. Now, continuing in Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Well, we know that that's not true, because there are going to be those of us who are alive and remain. We're not going to worship him. He's talking about all of those who have been deceived by him. They're going to worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that there are going to be people still on earth whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life. They're not going to be in heaven. They're going to be down here. If any man have an ear, let him hear. In other words, like God is pausing here in verse 9, and he's saying, listen up and pay attention to this. Now look here in verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Well, who is it that's leading into captivity? It's this beast who's making war against the saints. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Who is it that's killing with the sword? It's this beast who's making war with the saints. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now notice he says, here's the patience and the faith of the saints. What in the world does that mean? He's saying, verse 9, listen up, pay attention to what I'm saying in all of this. Listen closely.
take heart, because those of you who are alive and remain are watching him as he is leading saints into captivity, as he is killing saints with the sword. But know this, he himself shall go into captivity. He himself shall be killed with the sword. This is my word to you as Almighty God. Stand on this promise and stand on this word, because it's going to give you the patience and the faith you need as saints to go through this time. Do you see what he's saying here? Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, I can tell you one thing. Those of us who are alive and remain, we are not going to bow down and worship the image of the beast. We're going to be targeted for death. But I can already tell you this. We're not all going to be killed. How do you know that? Those of us who are alive and remain at His coming. So not all the Christians are going to be wiped out. Now some are. Some are going to die. We're going to see this in a few minutes. But there's a bunch of us still going to be around. And in verse 16, now how many of you have heard about the mark of the beast? You know, 666. All right, we're not going to get into 666. Not going to get into what is the mark. I want to show you something that I haven't heard, well, really, anybody else really dwell on. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, this is where most people stop, is it not? Well, 666, you know, your right hand or your forehead. Oh, you don't want to know where he got the idea for this? Let me show you real quickly, okay? Keep your finger here and look back over in Exodus 13. I'll show you where Satan got the idea to do this. Exodus 13. And now we'll just kind of jump in here, pick it up at verse 9. He's talking about his word and all this other. He says, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. And look in verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So you take the word of God. Now, he's not talking about you engrave it, but they had these, let me just say it like this, a bracelet and a headband that contained little scrolls, okay? Word of God on your right hand, word of God as a frontlet, okay? That's where Satan got the idea for this. Now think about it. The beast rises up and professes himself to be as God, right? Presents himself to be as God. Then he says, you take my mark on your right hand and on your head. This is the law of God. And he can go back to Scripture if he wants to and say, see, this has been prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament. Are you following what I'm saying? It's great deception. So, in verse 16, the mark in the right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, now look closely at this, save he that had, one, the mark, or two, the name of the beast, or three, the number of his name. It's not just a singular mark, but it's something that represents the beast. In other words, you have to have something about your person that identifies you with the beast. Okay, simple illustration. You go to make a purchase with your credit card. Credit card's not signed. What do? They ask for your identification, right? To confirm that you're the person qualified to use the credit card. Variation on the theme. You have to have whatever this is to identify yourself with the beast so that you can partake of the economic system that's been established by the beast. And then in verse 17, that's where he talks about, you know, the 666. Okay, now, he says here in this that he causes everybody to take the mark and he makes war with the saints. Well, look in chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the... Now look at this. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. So they got the victory. Well, the thing is, they're not on earth. They're in heaven, but they got the victory. Well, take a look in chapter 20. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, we're seeing people who have been executed because they have refused to take the mark and they stood up and they testified of Jesus. And not only were they testifying of Jesus, but notice what else they were doing. It says, testifying for the word of God. Now, what does this mean? Okay. It means the people being spoken of here clearly knew what was happening. Son of perdition has been revealed. The man of sin has been revealed. And they recognize it and they know it. And they're telling people, you better watch out. This whole thing with the mark, I don't have a timeline. Okay, you can figure it out. Just read the whole book later on. This thing with the mark of the beast is 3.5 years into the final 7 years. So here we are, 3.5 years into this. The mark is being, you know, demanded and required. But people are saying, wait a minute, hold on. No. Let me show you from the Word of God how this is wrong. Well, they won't have to go too far. Just open the book of Revelation. But now here's the kicker. We read this in the book of Revelation. It is so plain and obvious to us, is it not? This whole thing of the mark and the image and the number and everything, it has got to be something that is not as obvious to everybody else. So that when someone says, but read it, it's right here. Another person can say, well, I see what that says, but that's not what's happening. This is something different. It's not that right there. Well, you got to be pretty blinded to believe that, because when the Christians start being beheaded, and it's written right in here, that's going to happen, some people have got to start wondering. Here's the thing. The people, and you can read this throughout the book of Revelation, I'm not going to read all of it. People that receive his mark, now listen to this, people that receive his mark will have hardened their heart for all eternity, turned from God, and there's no hope for them. None. That's why some of this in the book, in the Bible here, is not going to make any sense to them, because their heart's going to be so hardened, in part they're not going to see it, and in part they're not going to care. They're going to say, so what? And so, he's telling you right here, some people are going to die, but that's called a victory. We have overcome the beast and his mark. And at the same time, we're declaring the Word of God to people, and we're declaring our testimony of Jesus Christ, and we're declaring the Word of God and letting people know from Scripture, from the Word of God, how all of this is wrong. Now, in this, where it talks about he's causing people who didn't take the mark to be killed,
Notice it didn't say he's causing the saints who didn't take the mark to be killed. Now what that tells me is there are going to be people out there in the world who are lost, and something's not going to set right with them. They're not going to be, you know, okay, what exactly is going on? I remember my grandma telling me about the mark of the beast. This sounds like, and I truly believe there's going to be a bunch of people 3.5 years into all of this going to run to grandma's Bible and start reading. And they're going to realize, holy moly, if I take the mark, I'm going to hell. Well, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to go to hell. Well, those are the people that are, you know, going to be more easily won into the kingdom in these last days. Because we've already seen there are going to be Christians here on the earth. Well, let's go forward with this. Turn back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now in verses 1 through 4, we've already read that. And he talked about how that the last trump, the second coming, is not going to take place until after the son of perdition has been revealed. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now notice where he says that the wicked one, there in verse 8, the wicked one is going to be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. That tells me that this wicked one he's speaking of is not Satan. It's that person that Satan empowers for the seat and for the authority and so forth. And so he says right here, the Lord's going to come and consume him with the spirit of his mouth. Now we already saw that him that imprisons is going to be imprisoned, and him that kills is going to be killed. And he said, you know, with the sword, be killed with the sword. With what we've just read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 in mind, turn back to Revelation, this time chapter 19. Chapter 19. And take a look here in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, we know he's speaking of Jesus here. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, what are we seeing? The second coming of Jesus. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw, now look here in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against who? Jesus at the second coming. Now we've already seen what's the second coming. Last trump. And those of us who are alive and remain at the last trump, at the second coming, you know what? We're going to be watching this. You say, well, how you know you're going to be watching this? Trust me, you can watch events live by way of satellite, internet, and everything else. The whole world's going to be watching this. But you know what this says? Notice it says the beast, kings of the earth, armies, gathered together to make war against him.
You know what that means? They see him coming. And they're so deceived, they think they can beat somebody who's coming out of the clouds. Boy, you got to be dumb. Really dumb. But what we're seeing is when Jesus returns to earth to walk this earth again. And it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's gross. I mean, the birds are flocking in to feast on all these dead people and the horses. But remember what he said? The one that takes captive is going to be taken captive. The one that kills with the sword is going to be killed with the sword. You're seeing it right here. You're seeing it. Now, continuing in this, look over, well, in fact, here in this passage where it talks about these people seeing the kings and the beasts, seeing Jesus come back, in Revelation 1:7, Luke 21:27, and Matthew 24:30, it all talks about the people on earth seeing Jesus at his second coming, when he returns back to earth. They see him coming. So it's not an invisible thing. They see him coming. And once again, at the second coming, last trump, those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be a part of that group that see him coming. Oh, glory to God. Now that's going to be a sight, to see him coming. Man, listen, what are you going to do? What are you going to do except jump and holler and scream and shout and yell, I told you so, I told you so, hallelujah, here he comes. Now, I want you to turn over to Matthew 24. Now, what we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks about the last trump and the trumpet shall sound. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it talks about that last trump, the trump of God sounding. And what happens at that time, again, is the second coming of Jesus, the dead in Christ rise first. Those of us who remain and are alive at His coming are going to be caught up together to meet them in the air. Matthew 24, verse 29. Now look at this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Well, what is the tribulation of those days? Well, we just read a bunch of it back over there in Revelation. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What's this describing? It is describing creation falling apart. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now look here, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other end. And so, once again, we're seeing the last trump is taking place, and the elect are being gathered together. You say, yeah, but it says in heaven. The armies are coming from heaven with Jesus, those who are already there with Him, but those of us who are alive and remain are going to be caught up from the four winds, or in other words, the four corners of the earth. I mean, this is it. It's over. We win. Now, in Matthew 24, I want you to see something. Back up to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Well, we've already seen what happens at the end of the tribulation. There shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor shall ever be. Now look at verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Okay, and I'm thinking about this. It's like, well, okay, except the days be shortened, no flesh. That doesn't just say the saints, or not just the elect. It says no flesh. Now, what that verse is saying is, except these days be shortened, let me just put it like this. Life on earth is going to end. It'll be over. So he says, except those days be shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Why shorten those days if I ain't here? What difference does it make, man, if I'm in heaven with Jesus? I mean, I'm happy. Praise the Lord. I'm dancing around the throne. But for the elect's sake, what elect? the elect that are alive and remain when it's over. Now, he says here, except those days be shortened. And I'm thinking, okay, what in the world are you talking about, those days be shortened? 24 hours is 24 hours. What, are you going to chop off about 4 hours a day? I mean, what are you talking about here? Let me explain what he's talking about. Look in chapter 24, look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, who's the Son of Man? Jesus. When is His coming? Second coming, last trump, the end of the book. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now look back over, or turn over to Luke chapter 17. And you're going to see this presented just a little bit differently, with a little bit more information. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. I get a kick out of that. They married wives as opposed to what? They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed it. What did it do? It destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. See that? Now in Matthew 24, it said, except these days be shortened, all flesh would cease to exist. But for the elect's sake, these days are going to be shortened. Why? So all flesh is not destroyed, but in particular, so that the elect are not destroyed. Then he makes this comparison to both the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Now I'm going to give you some scripture references. We won't go back and read all of this tonight. You can look it up later and read it. Why does he mention Noah and Lot? Well, I have two sermons from years ago. One is entitled, you know, As It Was in the Days of Noah. The other one's entitled, As It Was in the Days of Lot. I'm getting ready to give you more information to go along with those two sermons. What happened with Noah? Well, you can begin reading this story in Genesis chapter 6. And what happened was, the wickedness of man had come before God to where God made the statement, It's coming to an end. Their thoughts are evil and violence continually. And if you remember back over there in Genesis chapter 6, I think it's about verses 5 or 6 or something like that, God spoke about how that, my spirit shall not strive with man continually, and man's days will be 120 years. Now, a lot of people have said that what he meant by that was, we're guaranteed or we have the opportunity to live 120 years. No, what God was saying, keep it in context, go back and read the whole story, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 on, read the whole thing. What he was saying is this, man's hearts are becoming colder and colder and colder and more wicked to the point that their hearts and their minds are filled with violence always, and my spirit will not continue to strive. In other words, back then even the Holy Spirit, even though people couldn't be born again, the Holy Spirit was working on people to try to get them to listen, for one thing, to listen to Noah, that the Bible says was a preacher of righteousness. What righteousness? Believe in God. He's the Almighty. And so God is saying, look, they're turning away from me at such a rapid pace that I'm going to have to take action here, because if I don't, all flesh is going to die. They're going to wipe themselves out because their thoughts are violence only. And in there at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, when he says 120 years, what he is saying is this. Mankind has 120 years left on this earth before the flood wipes them out. And if you do a timeline from that moment on, it's roughly, not to the exact day, but 120 years by the time that Noah's called, starts building the ark, then the ark gets done, and then the flood comes. So he's not promising you 120 years of life on earth. God was prophesying, saying, here's what's going to happen. I'm giving you a sign. You got 120 years of living yet here on this earth. Now listen to this. If those days had not been shortened by the flood, and if God hadn't done what he did with the ark, Noah,
the last man on earth. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says he found grace in the eyes of God. In chapter 6, verse 9, God referred to him as just and perfect. It said that he walked with God. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says that he was a righteous man. He's the only one that's referred to like that. All the other people that had called on the name of the Lord had died by now, and Noah was the only guy left. And except those days were shortened, there would have been nobody left to call upon the name of the Lord. God had to move in order to sustain what would have become the line through which the Messiah was going to be born into the world. That's why God had to do what He did with the flood. Same thing with Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Lot is referred to as just and righteous. Not his wife, not his daughters, nobody else. Lot and Lot alone was the last one in the city of Sodom. Remember, Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah? And he said, look, God, if there's just 10 righteous people in there, will you destroy? And God says, look, if you can find 10 people in that city, then I won't destroy the city. He couldn't find 2 people in that city. He could only find 1. Even his daughters were messed up. And his wife, as she's leaving Sodom, she turns back and does the very thing God says don't do, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. Lot was the only one left. That was it. And if those days had not been shortened, even Lot himself would have been killed, because when it talks about how that the men were filled with violence, and they were, so this is the type and shadow. And God is saying in Matthew 21 or Matthew 24, except those days had been shortened, then even those who were the elect and alive and remaining at the returning of the Lord, they would have been killed eventually. But it wasn't just that they would have been killed by a result of the persecutions taking place in Revelation. Remember, well, here in look back over in Matthew 24, in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun's darkened, the moon won't give the light, stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. That's talking about creation falling apart. In Romans chapter 8, and you can go back and read this later on, in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, it talks about creation itself is groaning under the stress of sin. Because in Romans chapter 5, it talks about that sin entered through Adam and death through sin. And it says that sin entered into the world. That word world means the sum total of all creation. From that time, all of creation has been in the process of falling apart. It's corrupted. That's what you're seeing right now that's happening. All these reports of these storms and these earthquakes and tornadoes and all these horrible things that are happening. Creation's falling apart. You know, the world wants to blame global warming. No, it's Genesis chapter 3. The whole world is falling apart. Global warming or not global warming? I mean, the global warming would just be a part of creation falling apart. Creation is falling apart. And except the days be shortened, this planet would get to the place of not being able to sustain life. In fact, let me show this to you. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul talks about that creation is waiting for the appearance of the sons of God. Now, briefly, and you'll see it when you go back and read Romans chapter 8. He's talking about when we get our glorified bodies, then that's a sign to creation, if you will. Your day of glorification is coming. Now, we're going to see that right here we're going to see it in both 2 Peter and over in Revelation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. In other words, the word of God is the one thing that's still holding it all together. Kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What he's saying is even creation itself is going to be judged. Not because creation is sinning, but because creation has been corrupted from the sin. Jump down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements. We're going all the way down to the submolecular molecules. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and they're going to be vaporized, if you will, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for
and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. In other words, look, if you know this is coming, don't you think it's to your best interest to live as Jesus on this earth and not turn away from Him? Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and without blameless. Without spot and blameless. He's saying, look, this is going to happen. You're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. Even the molecules, the atoms, the electrons, the protons, the neutrons, everything is going to be brand new. And if you look in Revelation chapter 20, you're going to see this confirmed. Revelation 11, or chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So what's going to happen is everything God's created is going to be destroyed. And what's happening is creation is falling apart, except those days have been shortened through the combination of the persecution in the book of Revelation and creation falling apart. No flesh would survive. And God is saying, but for the elect's sake, for the elect's sake, not for the lost, for the elect's sake, those days are going to be shortened. You know what that tells me? Now listen, you know what that says? Please let this sink in. Those of us who are alive and remain are going to be living on a planet that has not been destroyed by global warming. The days are going to be shortened before that happens. You know how doomsday people and what they're talking about, but I want to show you one more thing here. Turn back over to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to close with this passage. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And as the Lord took me to this, He pointed out specifically verse 28. Now look at this. As it was in the days of Lot, look here. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. What is that describing? A somewhat healthy economy. You see it?
You say, what do you mean? You're saying we don't have any problems in the economy?
No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is something's going to happen some way, somehow. The economy is going to be somewhat stable, or people are going to eat, drink, buy, build, sell. And you see this? There's going to be some kind of stability in the economy. How could that happen? Well, I'm not going to get into all of it. One world order, one world currency. I don't know. All I'm saying is, verse 28 is describing that in the end days, there's going to be some kind of stability. I'm not saying it's going to be happy days are here again. I'm saying this tells us there's going to be some kind of stability. It's going to come from some way, some place, somehow. But there is going to be some type of stability in our economy. Now, please don't anybody think, well, praise God, I ain't got nothing to worry about. Charge, buy, spend, borrow. No, don't be foolish. Please don't twist what I'm saying. You say, well, Brother Martin, why do you say that sometimes? Please don't twist what I'm saying. Because some of the emails I get from people, they have twisted what I've said, and they put words in my mouth. I'm saying, don't do that.
I'll get mad and I'll sick the congregation on you, praise God. Sick some of these angels on you, hallelujah, with these bowls of judgment, glory to God. Here's what I'm getting at. If you want to believe in the rapture, go right ahead. But what we read in Scripture tonight, now you can fuss with me all you want, what we have read in Scripture tonight is this. When the trump sounds, that's going to be the second coming. And when the trump sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. The trump is going to sound, let me say it like this, at the end of the book of Revelation when Jesus comes back. And that means there are going to be believers who are going to go through everything that has been recorded in the book of Revelation. If you want to believe in the rapture, I'm not going to get into an argument with you, okay? I'm really not. What I have shared tonight has come straight from the Word of God. Now you take it home and feed on it, and you think about it, and you pray about it. But here's the deal. If you're going to believe, if you believe in the rapture, then at least live every day for Jesus like there is no rapture. Don't be looking for something that might not happen. Live for Him. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And if indeed we happen to be among those who are alive and remain until the end, let's be among those who are alive and remain. Remain what? Remain steadfast in the faith to the end. It's like the Lord showed me a long time ago. Stop looking for a rapture and just live for me. Just live for me. Live every day for me. Be firm in me. And you know, no rapture? Well, you're ready for it. You're ready for it. In fact, what's interesting, if you go back and you read these verses, the way Paul writes some of this, they were expecting all this to start to happen really soon. You know, well, it didn't. And here we are roughly 2,000 years later. But look, guys, what we read in Scripture and what we see happening in this world, I don't know about you, but it looks to me like it's pointing in the direction of these things happening. And like I've said before, if there is no rapture, if it doesn't exist, then how do we know we have not entered into the final 7 years? How do we know? Well, here's the thing. I don't need to know. But if we have, I know this. When the son of perdition is revealed, I know we've only got about 3.5 more years. When that mark thing starts taking place, I'll know we've only got about 3.5 more years. And I'll be listening for the trump. Hallelujah. So see, I don't have anything to worry about. Rapture or no rapture, man. Jesus is still Lord. And I want to keep growing in Him and conforming to Him. And I know that when we get to that last chapter, the new heaven, the new earth, bless God, I'll be there. Hallelujah. Well, that's what the Lord wanted me to show you tonight. Go ahead and stand.